Well, you turn back to Second Peter 3. I'm going to again just look at verse 30 of Luke, of Luke 17. I'll join you in Second Peter. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We left off earlier today, asking and answering the question, what will characterize the days before the coming of the Son of Man? To piggyback what Dr. McGee said many years ago in a conference in San Jose, we don't see any signs, and this was at the time when everybody was seeing signs and everything about the coming of the Son of Man. He says, we're not really witnessing any signs. We're looking at the setting of a stage. And I like the way that he put that. It's the preparation of things to come. Again, the time period that the Lord refers to and the apostles as the last days is from the time of well, really the time of Jesus's ministry right before his death and after his death until the time of his second coming. So we are technically, as they were, living in the last days. But there are some characteristics during that time period that we should be looking out for. And I'm not going to go into an exhaustive list simply because it would take too long, and second, because I've done it already in the teaching of the Word of God. Peter reminded his readers by arousing their minds to receive truth, more specifically, a wake-up call about the second coming of the Lord. I again emphasize what he emphasized, that is the thinking. He says, I write unto you, both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, the mind of remembrance. Second verse, may be mindful of the words and the commandments. These are things that speak to those who are objective, who are looking at the facts and drawing conclusions based upon the evidence. Nothing is said about feelings and emotions. Nothing is ever mentioned about a subjectivism or a subjective standard of anything. There is no subjective standard. Do you understand there's nothing that is a standard in that which is subjective? Subjective means everything goes, every feeling, every emotion. So what could possibly be a standard for something that is subjective? There is no such thing, really. You know, if you feel a certain way and 5 seconds later you can change that feeling, and 10 seconds after, there is no standard. It's whatever you want to do. And Lord help us all if that becomes a standard of the church. Oh, it has. Well, Lord help us all then. I may mention that I think morality and godliness is not a teaching that comes from many churches. I know what I'm talking about. I work with people who are members of some of the largest so-called churches in this country. And I'm telling you, these people are not moral people. They go to church. They know certain buzzwords, but they're not moral people. Now, I'm on that job as the moral standard. I ain't letting nobody take me down. Okay? I don't care about their big brouhaha. I'm always conscious of the fact that I'm working unto the Lord. So I don't have to force myself to watch what I'm going to say, to force myself watch how I'm going to act, to force myself to be a certain way. If I do that, I might as well fall right now, because I ain't got no power to do none of that. That has to be all of the Lord. You know, I leave here trusting in the Lord. I don't trust in me. I'm praying, Lord, please guide, strengthen, help me to be what I need to be for your glory. That's where it goes. Not so that I can do it. No, I ain't going to do it. It's so that you, Lord, can be glorified. That's it. Nobody's taking Harley down. That's not going to happen. Morality and godliness is relative within the church. And I define what relative means. Flexible, not permanently fixed, having a meaning or value that can be established in relation to something or someone else and will change according to circumstance and context. There's just, everything's a state of flux, Everything is subjective to the environment, to the circumstance, to whatever. But there's no standard by which people are to subject themselves to. You see, an objective standard demands a subjection to the standard. Okay. When you go to a stop sign, what is that sign telling you to do? It's telling you to stop. Does it take into consideration anything? Does it say stop with conditions? You can find that sign all across millions of that same sign across the country, and they all mean exactly the same thing. I don't care where you live, what city, what state, you know, whether it's whatever, all across the country, that octagon, that red sign with the white border, with the big letters that say STOP, mean the same thing. It means
stop.
That's it. I didn't hear stop or California stop. You know what a California stop is, right? It's a yield. A California stop will get you dead or a ticket. Okay, so when you stop, people be honking at me because I come to a real stop. I'm gonna get there. Because these cops be everywhere now. They have the budget problems too. They be looking to get the tickets away. But you're supposed to stop because you're supposed to stop. Then I had to define an objective standard free from personal or corporate bias, based upon any bias or prejudice as a direct result of people's feelings. You can't interpret the Bible based upon subjectivism or personal feelings, because an objective standard does not depend upon feelings, but the facts in of themselves, which led to the second definition, which is that which is based solely on the facts itself. Period. Okay. Then we read verse 3, knowing this. Again, knowing implies you got to do some thinking. In fact, knowing implies you've already done some thinking. Knowing this first speaks of priority, because this is central, that in the last days before the coming of the Son of God, which is what he says, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So the first refers to priority. So when someone says you really need to pay attention to this, that speaks of the cardinal matter, the cardinal subject, the priority, the guts, the number one issue within the topic. He's saying, I want you to notice first that scoffers are coming, mockers are coming, the context coming into the church. Why would he say scoffers are coming? Well, where would they be coming? They're already in the world. So where would they be coming? They'd be coming in the church. And they come in the church with a particular message. After, of course, what motivates them is their lust. Now, this is an interesting point, too. I'm going to get to the point is that there was a time when people tried to bring their perversion to church. They were afraid to do it because they knew the church would outright reject them. See, the paradigm of religion has changed towards basically subjectivism. You know, years ago was all objectivism. People came into a church, they were expected to behave in a certain pattern. There were clear objective rules and regulations, and people think rules and regulations are wrong. That's stupid. It's stupid. Any society that has all subjectivity is not headed for disaster. It's already there. Okay, they're already there because everyone is subjective to their own selves. Now, that does sound very familiar. Anyone can bring up a verse? Twice in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. What else?
Every man did that which is right in his own eyes.
Twice in the book of Judges. Actually, the last verse, the last chapter says just that. We're there. Okay, and in the Judges reference, that was clear apostasy. When you have every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes, that's subjectivism. That means there is no objective reason. Everyone, whatever they decide is right, is right. That can't possibly survive in any culture. Because one man's right what he thinks or she thinks is right is clearly contrary to somebody else. And you're going to have conflict. That's inevitable. You got to have a standard that's beyond everybody's thinking of what is right and wrong. And we've been a country like that. We've had churches like that. Now the paradigm has shifted. And I don't think it's coming back. And in fact, I know it's not coming back. There's no indicator to me that it's coming back. None. Of course, I could be wrong, but I'm looking at what I see as the evidence. I don't see it. Well, we had quit lying about revival. Y'all ain't had no revival. We ain't going to see none. Because you ain't had no revival about no word. Because you can't revive something that's already dead. Y'all spiritually dead. You can't have a revival. You got to have a revival first. What do you mean? Y'all need to be born again. It's ridiculous. It's all tradition and everybody knows this. So stop being continually stupid to think nobody knows this game. Peter wanted his readers to understand the importance of the truth of what was happening in relationship to the rejection of the word of God by the scoffers and the reason behind the rejection. It's the same truth. It's no different. And he told them, be careful, to pay careful attention, knowing this first. As a matter of priority, in the last days, scoffers would enter into the church whose lives are ordered by their own lust. People can come into a church, so-called church now, lives completely immoral, completely unethical, and the church accepts them. As her one man said yesterday, the issue is no longer who's a believer, who's a non-believer. The issue is who will come into the church and subject themselves to the paradigm of wherever direction the church is going. So if it's emotional driven, lust driven, whatever, and that caters to you, no one's asking the questions anymore. You're born again. No. In fact, I was listening to one man describe one of the group meetings over at Grace Church. In fact, it's not only there, but down in EV Free had the same issues years ago. And one of the classes had to do with the people coming in, and this is some of the questions. Can you name a good restaurant? What's the best restaurant experience you ever had? What's the best food you ever tasted? What's your birthday? No one asked anyone about being saved. That wasn't important because everything had to do now with the group mind, the group ethic, the group relationship. So all these groups are being formed. Same thing that was Evangelical Free up here in Fullerton. See, I seen it in the 80s. And it was a gentleman, I hope he sees it, Larry Davis. Larry Davis was the only Bible teacher in that whole church during these different classes during the week. Apart from that, it was everybody sit around. I attended one class, everybody sit around and shared your grief. And so God had the paradigm where I was last. I says, this is ridiculous. You know, I said, what are we doing? This is insane. I said, all this, just can you top this? I mean, you had a bad experience. Now you feel like you need to make yours worse than what it really is. And this is ridiculous. What are we doing here? Needless to say, I was asked to come back. So Larry Davis was the only man who was allowed to teach the Bible. He was the only man who was teaching the Bible in all these classes that they had during the week. And Larry couldn't believe it. He's like, they're not teaching the Bible. So a lot of these larger churches, the paradigm has shifted. You think these churches are the image that they project. But when you start getting on the inside, you start seeing what these places are actually doing. It ain't what it appears to be. It's something far different. A lot of folks are living off the image of the things that they were accustomed to, and they have dismissed the reality. But when you start having the paradigm where you asking people what's your favorite restaurant and what's your favorite food and when's your birthday, and you know, these have nothing to do with anything, and no one's asking about the Bible. No one's asking, are you a Christian or a heathen? No one's, I mean, we have a serious problem in a lot of these churches. And Grace and all these churches have that ridiculous model from Rick Warren, the purpose-driven nonsense. A lot of these so-called churches have adapted this heresy. No, excuse me. This blasphemy, and that's their model. They would never do it before, but now, subtly, they've incorporated because it brings in people, bringing in revenue. People have asked me, why is it that certain of these churches have switched? Well, they're losing their memberships to the emotional subjectivism church down the street. And so they got to do something to keep their members because the members are tired of just simple, they consider dry truth. Because, you know, you got to have a born again, you got to be born again to love the truth. So then it's just all dry truth, dry facts. So if the church down the street has happy juice sermons and happy juice times and, you know, you lonely and they want to accommodate that, then they're going to accommodate it. And so you're going to start losing members because you never focused on them being saved in the first place because they weren't. They start going to the happy sauce churches, and next thing you know, you start looking like a happy sauce church. And you start trying to use purpose-driven nonsense methods to try to attract all these people. It's like that all the time. Focus on music and bands and food and fun and so-called fellowship. Around what? Each other. Sprinkle a little God salt on it and everything's supposed to be fun. That's where most of these larger churches are going. I told you they're all corrupt. They're all corrupted. Once the paradigm starts to shift and they start adapting to all the Rick Warren models, purpose-driven models, when that first nonsense, I've said, this is garbage. I don't need Rick Warren's nonsense. Look at Rick. I don't need purpose-driven church. I don't need, you know, Saddleback. I don't need this or that or the other. Everything we need is in the Bible, but you cannot tell people that because they don't want to hear it. And you know what? People will surrender the truth because they don't want the conflict. I thrive on the conflict. Give it to me. I'm in the right place. You know, I'm fine with it. If it's conflict because of the truth, I'm fine with it. Well, you're going to lose all your friends. They weren't my friends to begin with if we're not walking on the same page biblically. I don't know. Are people deaf as well as stupid? How could anybody not get that from me? And I've been saying this forever, the only friends I have are those who are spiritual. Everybody else, just leave me be. Today is no time for a lazy mind. Our minds have gotten lazy. You know, we've put our brains to sleep. Everything it's lazy day at the church. And that's what happens when you accommodate flesh and you set aside the word of God, your mind and your heart gets lean. God said he sent leanness to Israel. He gave them what they demanded him in the wilderness, but he sent leanness to their souls. They got lazy. They got relaxed. That was a judgment. In the last days, scoffers would enter into the church, lives ordered by their own lust. It's true in our age, of course, no doubt. The church is filled to the full with people who are lust-driven, and one of the reasons why they come into a church is to corrupt it. They come in to corrupt it. We just had that example a few weeks ago of someone trying to come in. You may not have caught it, but the intent was to corrupt it. And corrupt it by allowing her, tolerating her in her filthiness, and us tolerating, allowing it. No. Mm-mm. That wasn't going to happen. And listen to me. When you encounter people and you keep driving home the truth of the scripture and they refuse to respond to it properly and immediately, you know who you're dealing with. You ain't got to guess at nothing. These people are trying to corrupt the church or to corrupt you and me. We've given people a fair shake to, you know, straight up and fly right, but they decide they want to corrupt the church. It's time to just lay it on them and see what happens without apology. And the true her came out. She blowed up. And what you heard was proof positive that everything she said was a lie of herself. And that 17 years ago, when she walked away from the truth, she was still walking away from it, even when she was here listening to it. She was living and is living a lie. Then defended her evil, calling her lust puppy her husband. He is not her husband. Calling that fornication situation a family, not according to God's. And that's what really, you know, rang her bell when I said that's not a family according to the Bible. Here for you morons, what the Bible describes a family: a husband, a wife, and children. That's a family. Not you, your lust, should I say it, and your illegitimate child. That's not a family. Not according to the Bible. It might be according to the state. Shucks, your dog might be a dependent according to the state, but not according to God. Now, if you ask me, you know, what do I don't care about people get mad all they want. That doesn't concern me. I'm concerned that God gets angry with me because he has a lot more means to deal with me than you do. You're very limited what you can do. God is unlimited. And I live with the fear that, you know, you can't hide from God. You know, there's just, there are people, I don't know how in the world they think. I remember visiting a young man who was laying in a hospital bed, who his ketone level was so high, it was darker than, you know, you get a ketone strip to check the amount of whether you have a ketosis, acetoacetosis or whatever, and his test strip was about this color. Okay, well, your ketone level is about that color, and you're not on Atkins diet, you were some deep, you and your kidneys and liver are a deep, deep trouble. And they were that dark. And God blessed that young man by getting him off that bed. And we all rejoiced in it. And yet, behind the scenes, he was headed for destruction. And he fell. And gave up everything. God, the church, fellowship, for his fornication. And said as much. I like, you know, I can't compete with that. And that's just one of many instances. The church are filled with these people who want to corrupt it. They want to corrupt it at the level of the doctrine. First, they try to corrupt me. They figure, well, if we get him, we got everybody. Yeah, you know, if we take care of him, if we give him food, well, my stomach will be happy, and you're supposed to take care of me. That's what the Bible says. But as far as corrupting me or the body, you're not supposed to be corrupting anybody. But they bring that corrupting influence in. They think they're doing something so fantastic when they, you know, drop some money in the plate or when they fix some meal. Well, what are you supposed to do? Well, didn't you read the Bible? What do you think you're doing? So, remember we talked about that? About that Wednesday? No, Sunday? Last Sunday? About you're a slave? So what do you think you're doing that's so, you know, fantastic? You think God is obligated to pat you on the back and give you some special badge or something? He's just doing what a slave should do. So none of us are doing any... Listen, I'm not doing anything that's so fantabulous. I'm not. Anybody pat me on the back? It's not supposed to. I'm just a slave. I've been telling you, I'm just a dog servant. You don't think he's just saying that? I'm not just saying it. I know what I'm talking about. I know what's going on. I know what I'm... I know whose I am. There was a time when the sinner would not come into the church because he or she knew that the word of God was preached and their lives would be convicted because of their sin. But such is no longer the case in the majority of churches. It is no longer the case. The lie began, I've heard this, come as you are. The Bible says come as you are. Come where as you are. What are you talking about? First, I demanded people show me that. They never have, because it ain't there. The Bible say, come as you are. Well, would you, I just, you know, I just happen to have a Bible. Would you care to show me that in that Bible, please? Well, it's in there somewhere. You know, that's somewhere. It's not a book of the Bible. You're going to stop saying something in the Bible that you know where it's at, or can at least get it. I figure they make enough concordances. You ought to open up and go, as you are, or come as, or you obey, it should be in there. That's in the same chapter as God helps those that help themselves. Nowhere near Bible. But people have been telling the lie for so long, they're thinking, that's what the Bible says. No, it don't. Don't say nothing like that. The last days, which Peter refers to, are the days between the Messiah's first and second coming. So what are some of the events that will characterize the last days? Now, we began to look at what Peter said. I just want to briefly look at what others have said. And I want you just to understand that what the Lord said and what Peter says, not some isolated case by some disgruntled apostle. It's not an isolated truth that should be dismissed because the majority of truth doesn't reflect that line of thinking. And that it just refers to Israel is not some, it's just some obscure little passage that refers to a particular time in Israel's history, blah, blah, blah. No. We're going to get more specific what Peter says, but I just want to read, I want you to turn with me, of course, to three things that are going to happen in addition to what Peter's saying. Okay, first one, and this should be very clear to you in our age, that when I give you these three, you should be going, yep, we're there. And going there. First, spiritual deception and religious apostasy. Turn to 1 John 2. Spiritual deception and religious apostasy. Do I even need to go any further than that? I mean, clearly we're there, but I want to read. It's going to be hard not to commentate. Is commentate a word, or is that a Harleyism? Commentate. Sounds good too. First John 2 verses 18 and 19. Little children, read it.
It is the last time.
It is the last time. Okay. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, that's the Antichrist, shall come. Okay. Even now are there what?
Many Antichrists.
Many Antichrists. By which we know that it is the last time. Now, John wrote that in his day. Do you think it's any less today? Oh, well, who are these Antichrists? Oh. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Mm-hmm. I heard this verse in many applications, but nobody wants to say this verse in the application of folks who are Antichrist in the church. What do you mean they went out from us? Who's the us? Well, that means they had to be in with some of us, right? Well, I think we had Antichrist here a few weeks ago. She sure was called to this. And others too. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Oh, they were here with us, but they were never with us. You got that? They were here among us, but they were never really with us. All right? For if they had been of us, okay, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, the us obviously implies that we have a group of believers that are going in the direction that's glorifying the Lord and getting out the gospel, living for God's glory. Like I said, you have people who are coming to corrupt the church. They are described by John as Antichrist. They don't come in for the right reason. Everybody come to church don't come for the right reason. Listen. But they went out that it may be or might be, that they might be made evident that they were not all of us. Oh, yeah. Sometimes their leaving is a clear sign of who they really are. That's hard to accept. No, it isn't. It's our stupid thick heads in our jelly spine, spineless, convictionless, and our heart. We just let this stuff get in the way. We don't see things objectively. Look objectively. Look objectively. Look objectively. Sit back, look at the facts. What do the facts say? That's all that matters. Stop letting your emotions get in the way of the facts. The facts are the truth. Emotions are nothing. But you have an unction from the Holy One to all things. Who's going to make you know the truth, Holy Spirit? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, spiritual deception and religious apostasy. Beloved, believe not every spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Many. Many. They're everywhere. They're pastors of churches. Their staffs are full of these people. They're all over the place. Many are going out into the world. Not a couple. By this know you, the Spirit of God. How does it get any simpler? This is how you know the Spirit of God. You're told, believe not every spirit, but put the spirits to the test to see whether it is of God. Okay, by this you know. Every person, or every spirit, and that's important too, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In other words, Jesus is God, or came as God in flesh, okay, is of God. The implication of that obviously is, I believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and as such, I'm subjected to him. I mean, that's it, and on it goes. It's not just, I believe a fact. No, it's not what he's saying. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That's number one. Look at what they think about Christ. Not in words. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That means if I believe it, I'm subjected to his lordship and rulership in my life. John's not stating the case for facts. He's saying you could tell whether someone is of the Spirit of God by what they know about the Lord. Not intellectually, but in their behavior. Remember, it all connects together. Chapter 2, chapter 1, the chapter everything. What else? Number 2. Increase of self-love, greed, and uncontrolled evil and religious hypocrisy. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. I know you can see this one. I mean, this is an exercise, really. I can go on for a long time. I choose not to do it for one reason. I already done it. But it's just good to kind of remind each other and see how everything connects together. Increase of self-love, greed, and uncontrolled evil and religious hypocrisy. This know also that in the last days, I mean, here we go again. Perilous times shall come. Perilous times. Does it say skyscrapers will fall, the ground will open up, the moon will collapse, and the black holes and galaxies exploding? And no. No. To say, will people rise up from the grave like the night of the living dead and haunt you and all that? No. No. Perilous times shall come. Well, what are the perilous times? I mean, that's a strong word. Perilous times shall come. Wow, preacher, wow. What? Wow, they start looking for, you know, wow, what is that? What is the perilous? Wow. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Huh? That's the perilous time. Are you kidding me? Where is this not applied? Men shall be lovers of self? Where is this not true? when it's not, I hard to even say anything because, you know, it's an axiom. I remember in the 80s when all this, and psychiatry and psychology is nothing new. It's been around forever, one form or another. But I remember when it became really a badge of a person who's really getting act together in California, the church jumped right in the bandwagon. All the churches were having Christian psychotherapy. There was, I mean, that is as much a contradiction of terminology as trying to call someone black who's white. There is no, how can Christian psychotherapy? That's stupid. That makes no sense. And it was all the rave, and all the churches were, and what the dirty little secret that they were telling you. And even though I'm going to say it, I know, because I'm saying it, no one's gonna believe it. I've had psychotherapists tell me that churches sent their patients to them. And these men were not Christians. Believe me, I knew them. They weren't believers. They mocked the faith. And they had churches, so-called Christian psychotherapy, sending their church members to these heathens. I know that for a fact. Common practice. Men shall be lovers of their own selves? Well, we could stop there. I mean, if that's one of the clear signs of perilous times in the last days, where Jesus could be coming before I get finished this message. I mean, if there's one thing I know, we are lovers of our own selves. And that's not a positive sense either, like in Ephesians 6. Okay, let's make that clear. Let's not be Bible morons, all right? Covetous. Listen, the foundation to all this is you love yourself. You are everything, and everything is you. You are the center of your universe. You are all. But we can't have that and have a God around. So we got to get rid of him subtly and directly. So, again, where do you think that, by the way, where do you think that Paul is addressing this issue to? You think Paul would waste his time talking about them, those folk down there and so-and-so land, no, my naive friend. Read verse 6. Verse 5, rather, having a form of godliness. These are folks in the church. He's saying the perilous times aren't that you have people loving themselves. That's common in the world. Who else are they going to love? This is a sign of perilous times when they're doing it in the church. Listen, people aren't asleep at the wheel of the church. They're dead behind the wheel. Covetous. Boasters. How many of these men in the ministry are boasters? Proud. Blasphemers. I mean, they're not even ashamed of what they do. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. These are signs of perilous times. The last days are closing in. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Put that one in yellow. Man, folk just, they got no shame about nothing. They will lie about you at the drop of a hat. Take that lie and spread it as far and wide as they can with no shame. What else? incontinent, to truce breakers? They don't keep their commitments or promise? Are you kidding? Incontinent fears, despisers of those that are good? This is in the church. People who are good, not self-righteously good, but who are good in keeping God's truth and living righteous, they're despised by people. You can easily tell people aren't of God. Just look at how they treat people are. Despises those that are good. People, like, you would want to embrace people who know the Lord. You're getting pummeled. You know, what? Keep reading. Traitors. Do I even need to say anything about that? Heady, high-minded. Uh-oh. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is in the church, friends. You know a lot of folk, they love their pleasure more than God. Oh, they'll go to a church. They'll find a church. But they don't love God. Because the church they find must accommodate their pleasures. So, if I am a person driven, okay, by my love for pleasures in this life, then I have to find a so-called church that will tolerate my love of pleasures. Okay, so if I'm engulfed with the pleasures of this world that Luke, Matthew, Mark spoke about in their gospels, respectively, then I have to find a church that will tolerate my love of pleasure. So they may not require, you know, faithful attendance. They may not require, you know, to attend any biblical classes. They may not require any holiness or what I talked earlier, holiness or morality. But they'll let my presence be there. They'll report to the convention and whatnot. Oh, we got X number of members and we all get happy and clap over the lie. I can live anywhere I want, once I go to church. I can cuss and blaspheme, once I go to church. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. These people in the church, oh, having a form of godliness. Oh, they'll come in, they'll sit right down, and they smile. How you doing? And they'll talk and whatnot. And you go eat with them and they'll eat with you. And everything is great. Give it time. It's a form. It's a shell. It has any meaning because the tests are going to come. The true tests are going to come. And everyone's going to know whether that shell has any reality to it or is it. You can't tell whether that bunny is, that chocolate bunny is full. Whether that chocolate, if you put two chocolate bunnies, I said one of these is full, one of these empty. You can't tell by observation. Somebody tell me how you could tell. You put some pressure on one of them, and they start collapsing. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, you ain't got to crush it. Just lift them up, and you can see which one is heavier. In other words, this one has some substance. This one is empty. Then you crush it. Okay. But the kids get at it. They'll tell you. About to bite the head off. And there's always a way to know. Having a form of godliness. Denying the power of it. They don't have anything. They know nothing of the power of godliness. Though they have the shell, they don't know the reality of it. They have the shell. So we're limited what we see. We can only see our eyes. We make assumptions. We are in our big hearted self. I'm not saying this to be rude or insultive or, you know, dismissive. We have a big heart. We take people at their word, and you know, we believe that what they tell us is true, but in all fairness, time will tell the tale. It always does. From such turn away. Yep. That's what the objective standard says. For of this sort are they who creep into houses. It's a bunch of creeps. And they sneak and slither into people's homes. I'm sorry, sisters, but they leave captive stupid women. I gotta say this. I understand y'all gonna get mad, but that's where it all began, in that guard. And nothing's changed. That devil went right to that woman. He knew that was a weak spot right there. And she fell for it. And then it corrupted stupid Adam. He knew where to go. He said, I can't get him, but I'll get him through her. Because I know he cares for her. So I'll get him through her. A lot of homes are inundated with slithering serpents. I used to think these were just men. They are women snakes too. Lead captive, laden with sins. Catch them while they're full of sin. Accommodate their lust to, listen, you already got people who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. These are the ones that go into the houses of stupid women who are burdened down with sin and give them the same lying option that they can have a relationship with God and live in their sins like they're doing it. Led away. Led away with various lusts. Led away means that you're being led. My goodness. Ever learning and never able. My Lord. Ever learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've been studying the Bible all these years. And keep learning. Ever learning, never able. They've gone to every conference. They got every book. Every computer software known to man. Every video, every CD, every DVD, every MP3, every WMA, every RM, RA, whatever. They got the iPod. They got the IMAX. They got the nano. They got the nanosecond. They got whatever. They got the iRiver. They got every single play. They got every player known to mankind, every book, every tape, every audio, every DVD. They got signed copies. They got copies where the person spat it when they read it. They got books where people that were eating, they spilled the grease on it. They got every copy of everything ever learning. They can quote from their favorite whatever every day, quote from all the time. And they got their favorite sayings plastered on the refrigerator, on the walls, on their door, in their car dashboards, everywhere, on their whatever they do, on their, what is that little thing that they keep for the calendar? Little electronic thing? On their Palm Pilot. Or on their palm if they ain't got the Pilot. Or if they know a Pilot, put it on his palm. They got all this stuff. You better hear what I'm saying. Ever learning. You never find them without tools, and they always learn. And people will look at them, wow, that sister, she jamming, bro. She always learned. She had every conference, every clay in the Bible. So she first in car park right there next to the pastor. She first all the time for class. Right there in the front row. She got everything. Woo! Folk gonna be mad. She right there. Got a little laptop with it. And what's a little notebook now? You don't have to carry a big old hunk of it. A little small little thing. And she got, how you doing, sister? I bless you. And she just going at it. She got all her stuff. She got to act together. Ever learning. Never able. She thinks through much learning. And she'll know something. If you were an empty shell, you always learn. I told people, that's not the mark. They sit in church, they all pray my property. See, but you don't see that life that's laden with sin. led away. Ever learning, never able. They know nothing. They learn nothing. I mean, what a statement. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That knowledge is salvation, as well as the subsequent life that is to be lived as a result of it. Ever learning, never. There are a lot of people listening and watching right now. They just like this one. Ever learning, never able. That's what happens when the last days are coming and you see all this stuff. And next, open persecution of believers. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, not purpose driven, faith, long suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live Christ, godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what's going to happen during the last days. Evil men and seducers will get worse and worse. They're not going to get better and better. They're going to get worse and worse, deceived, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to deceive many because they themselves are deceived. And in their deceiving of many more, they will even be more deceived than they already. But continue thou in the things which thou hast what?
Learned.
There you go again. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He talks about Christ and the necessity of Scripture being inspired of God. And that being able to complete you, make you well-rounded. Let's go back to Peter with the few moments we have left. I just want you to understand that these things are happening. People sitting on their hind parts, you know, worrying about Megan Fox and Lindsay Lohan and stupid Britney and everybody and anybody else. You know, the TV's trying to tell you who's important. And I'm saying, what? You know, these people just need to go away, and the media with them, because they're as far as I'm concerned, the media and these people that they consider important are irrelevant. They have no meaning or purpose, anything. Why should I care about Megan Fox? You know, I just, there's nothing there apart from the fact she needs to be saved, like everybody else, and then I'm concerned for her salvation like everybody else. You know, but this idea that I have to know what she's doing every step of the way, and you know, the next dumb thing Britney Spears is doing, which is more or less dumb anything else she's been doing, or Reba McEntire continually talking craziness about being part Buddhist and part Christian, and she don't know, and all this, and she thinks God reincarnates believers, and these people are insane. And who was this freak that you showed me? I mentioned earlier this. Whatever he is, and his fake ministry to whatever, it doesn't even matter. A scoffer is anyone who plays with or trifles with spiritual matters. Well, there you go. More specifically, it describes a person who mocks at the important issue of their own soul. It's not wise. It's not bright. Not bright at all. What characterizes a scoffer is that they deny biblical truth and live ungodly lives. That's it, in a nutshell. And saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? They go right for the jugular. Listen, if you study Paul the Corinthian epistles, okay, you'll see the same false teaching. It's inundated through the churches, okay? You'll see it. You study Paul's epistles. They always go after the resurrection or the second coming because that's where they come. They have to deny it. But the motivation behind that denial is their own lust, not truth. There's no evidence that the resurrection didn't happen. The things that they went after, it's just to raise, you know, unreasonable doubt in the minds of wayward and wishy-washy people. And the the purpose in doing that is they can continue their own lust. It's not that they come to any settled persuasion based upon any truth, because remember, subjectivism is not truth. It's just all feeling. Where are the problems that was coming? Well, you didn't care for him anyway. Why should you be concerned about his coming? Isn't it amazing how, this is stupidity. I thought about this today. I was shaving. I thought this is funny. You got folk saying they know God. Okay, fine. That's what you think. Fine. I'm moving on. Well, if there is a God, why in the world does he let things happen the way he lets it happen? Well, I thought you didn't believe in God. And since you don't believe that there is a God, then you must think that man is responsible for all this. Or that Mother Nature, whatever you allegedly believe in. So you're really questioning a God you don't believe is senseless. Because if you dismiss God, that must mean you are in control of everything. So if everything is jacked up, it's because of you, isn't it? So you can't blame God when things go bad, when you deny him when things go good and think that you're in control. And I said, that's logical. I can't take credit for things, everything is wonderful, and then blame God when things go bad. But people do it all the time. Where's the promise of his coming? Well, why should he tell you? You don't care about him. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Then that's a stupid statement. I mean, that for someone to walk into the church in Peter's day and to make that statement, I bet Peter had to laugh out loud. That's a stupid statement. The mockers continue to ridicule the coming of Christ, not because they have come up with any conclusive evidence to the contrary, not because they have any or found any direct eyewitness, firsthand evidence, and believe me, at that time, there should have been plenty of them. Okay, we're talking about a time that was in proximity to the resurrection and to the empty tomb. You don't hear anybody saying that except the leaders going, we better not let that get around to the people. You can't have massive salvation and these men going out and risking their lives for the cause of someone they know isn't risen from the dead, that they haven't seen. Not because they can offer first century source documents to refute the resurrection, but they reject the truth of the resurrection and the second coming because of their own lust. That's it. That's it. Well, I don't believe in go ahead, because I know it's your lust that's driving you to such stupidity. Huh? Mm-hmm. It is their lust that drives them to go to unbelievable lengths to reject the salvation that is freely offered to them. It is their lust that propels them to mock what they do not understand or want to understand or have the capacity, which we saw in 1 Corinthians earlier today. They don't have the capacity or desire to know the truth. So the issue is not the truth. Truth is not the issue with the mocker or the scoffer, but lust is. And it is their lust that they tenaciously hold on to that keeps them from believing the true and living God of the universe. So they mock. Where is the promise of God? When is Christ coming back? I've been hearing that lately. Why should you care when Christ is coming back? The economy's bad. Where is Christ? I told you that Newsmax had some stupid paper about where is Christ's second coming? Is he coming soon? Because some economy's going bad. We think America is the primary source of everything in the universe? If our economy's bad, Sally, well, Lord, where is your dadgummit? What do you think he's going to do? Increase your bank account when he come? You want Jesus to come to give you a bigger bank account? You go to ATM, put your dollar in heaven. Woo! I done got me 9 zeros. Yeah, all zeros. What are you talking? You think the Lord going to come give you some more money? You could tell people don't know what they're doing when they have the kind of mentality. The Lord's coming for judgment. When he comes, folk going to die. And he's going to redeem his own. Ain't going to be none of this. And I think a lot of people, listen, just like those Jews who thought they understood the kingdom was coming in the way they thought it was going to come, a lot of folk think Jesus is going to come back the way they think he's going to come. And both are wrong. Whether it was the Pharisees and Jesus, they are the knuckleheads in ours. They all got their wrong view about what's going to happen when the Lord comes. They need to take that newspaper and hide it, because he's coming. Ain't gonna be no, you know, bolstering someone's bank account. That bank account and the person gonna be going up in smoke if they don't know the Lord. But they say, all things are the way they are. Ain't no difference. All things are as the way always been. And there's no second coming. Okay, fine. Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of. Now, I'm going to stop at that point. They willingly are ignorant of. Willingly are ignorant of. And what Peter uses is evidence. The evidence of the flood. They say all things have happened continually without change since the world began. That is willingly ignorant. Even for a heathen in our age to deny the fact that there was a flood is willing ignorance. There was clearly a catastrophic event that happened, and it was not meteors. People need to quit lying. It was that flood. But God's not a Bible. You got to put bang and meteors in the place of God in the flood. That's it. They willingly, and what motivates their ignorance? Their lust. Lord, thank you again for the truth today. Thank you, Lord, for showing us again clearly the reality of what's going on around us in the last days. I pray that we would be ready. That we stay ready. We stay faithful. Let this world go. Let it all go. Because it's going to leave anyway. It's going to go. We need to be focusing on looking for the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And have that life focused towards holiness. Believing that the time is coming. The time could be any time. It's going to come unexpected. Without fanfare, without signs, without warning, Jesus will come instantly when no one expects him to come. Thank you, Lord, again. In Jesus' name I pray that you'll bless this day, this evening, Lord, and the word that goes forth. Amen.